Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 24 tonight? Acts chapter 24. While you're doing that, I want to tell you that I appreciate you being here. Sometimes we say to the church that's supporting the meeting, in a way, you didn't have an option. You prepared the night for this event, and you should be here. But I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate the fact that you are here. I don't care what your motivation is. It's just the fact that you were willing to drive from a distance and maybe up close, it doesn't matter. And come in and sit down and take your Bibles out and study, and you're willing to sing and to pray and to do what we need to do to glorify our Lord tonight. That's our goal. That's my goal. Now, I left a little bit earlier, as quick as I could get away from over there in Cumberland County, and got over here, and I was here a good hour almost. What am I hearing? Is that me? I don't have a pacemaker, so that didn't happen. But I was able to sit out there and think and calm down. You kind of saw me last night scattered. I come through the door trying to figure out what had happened to me, you know. But I want to say this to you when we get started tonight. Last night I tried to show you how a man that had a sincerity to him, when he was presented the truth of the Word of God, responded to that truth. And he responded so ably and so quickly to that truth. I personally don't think we should have to teach people for years before they become Christians. I believe in the same hour of the night, people can know enough by the Bible, believe enough from the Word of God, understand enough, become children of God. Oh, I think the rest of your life is going to be a long journey, and it's going to require an awful lot of work and study and information. But guess what I'm going to do tonight? Tonight I'm going to tell you how not to be saved. If you want to go to hell, I'm going to show you how to do it tonight. I know that sounds a little odd. I said this to one of my mentors, Brother McPherson, one time. He looked at me, rolled that head back, said, "Why in the world would you want to tell people how to be lost? It's hard enough to tell them how to be saved." I said, "Brother Mac," I said, what people need to realize is a lot of people are being lost and they don't even realize that they are practicing the steps that it takes to be lost. They need to be made aware of what they're doing that's going to cause them to lose their souls, because they actually are present when the sermons are being taught. You're going to see how this plays out in Acts 24. Now, a little bit on the backstory. Paul, at the conclusion of his third preaching trip, was headed back to Jerusalem. Agabus had prophesied that there was going to be a famine, and Paul had worked with various churches, churches of Galatia. Read 1 Corinthians 16, you'd see this. He had written to the Romans, and they had taken up a collection, and he was going to deliver that to Jerusalem for the needy saints. Have you ever noticed that in the first century, the church and the apostles many times were very deeply concerned about the needs, the physical needs of their brethren? I wish we all had that maybe a little bit more so in our thought processes, that ability to share. But he gets back to Jerusalem and he goes through that little purification thing, or at least pays the cost of that. And first thing you know, he's in a big turmoil with all the Jewish people. And next thing you know, poor old Paul is in prison. And one of the things that got him into hot water, he gave an account of his conversion from Judaism to Christianity. May I stop? And I want to say this to you. In the first century, every person that became a Christian left a religion to become a Christian. Did you know that? You either left paganism to become a Christian, or you left Judaism to become a Christian, or you even left the religion of atheism to become a Christian, because all those are beliefs. All those are systems of thought and process and belief. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to leave something to become a Christian. You've got to understand that. Well, as I thought about this, He gets up, gives this big dissertation about him leaving Judaism and coming to Christ and the reasons that he did that. Doing really good until he made the statement that he had been made the spokesman, the ambassador, the apostle to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jewish people that he was facing had such religious fervor against the Gentiles that the war was on. Now he's in hot water. Now he had to be almost, well, arrested, put into protective custody. 470 troops finally brought him down to meet this fellow. Claudius Lysias brought him down to meet this fellow we're going to talk about, named Felix. He gave one statement before him. But then in Acts 24, beginning in verse 22, Felix heard these things. And Felix had a more accurate knowledge of the way. Now that's what Christianity was referred to at that time. Wonder why they called it the way. Now, we don't, do we? I don't see why we can't call it the way. I believe people called it the way. Don't believe that was a derisive term at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know we're the Church of Christ. We are the Church of God in Christ is what we are. But he said he had more knowledge of the way. He adjourned the proceedings and he said, now when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Got to stop a minute. Have you made your decision on the case of Christ? Because if you've not made your decision on the case of Christ, you're not saved. If you've not made your decision on the case of Christ, listen to me closely. You're not living a Christian life. I don't care what you think you're doing. You're not. You had to make a decision. And it had to be an informed decision. And so he commanded the centurion, now you keep Paul and you let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. He's pretty well on house arrest. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, now this is a real pair of people right here. Drusilla was a Jewess, the youngest girl of Herod Agrippa I. She got married at 16, but left her first husband to become Felix's third wife. And it wasn't a good mating, let me tell you. There's error in this. But Felix was a piece of work too. Felix was a governor that was, man, he was guilty of atrocities and corruption. He was not a good guy. But he was kind of a smart guy. You know, you look around, you see a lot of smart people that are not very moral, that have a lot of power. You need to think about that for just a minute. But anyway, and it said, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, listen to me closely. It appeared he wanted to know some more things about the way. Okay. But something's going to happen. Now, Felix is not going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. That's one reason we need to study the book of Acts on a regular basis. The book of Acts not only talks about the historical acts of the apostles as they preached the truth of the gospel of Christ in the generation that they lived in, but it also gives you great insights into the responses of people to that same message. Sometimes today, I think we get a little sad. We think, what's wrong with us? Why is it we can't get big crowds of people to come to Jesus and serve Jesus? Well, let me tell you, if there are problems in the way we're presenting it, if there's problems in our attitude, if we're hypocrites, we need to fix that. But you're going to find out that even when the hand-picked, holy, inspired individuals that could deliver the truth, powered by a magnificent overwhelming of the Holy Spirit, were facing some people, they did not get a good response either. Because the truth is designed to call. You better grasp that. Lord, why did you write the Bible like you did? Because what I want to do is pull out the people that want to know God and want to walk by faith. And I'm going to call out the people that are materialistically minded or they're caught up in some big institution somewhere. I want people that want to be Christians. They want to serve my son Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible was written like it was written. So what we're going, what I'm going to show you is this. This man is very interested, but I want to ask a question. What do you have to do to be able to hear the truth preached by a man like Paul and be able to withstand it and not obey it? What do you have to do to reject the preaching of the gospel? I'm stomping my foot because it kills me. From a man like the Apostle Paul, and you're able to walk away from it and say, when I have a more convenient time, I'll hear you. What an insult. Jesus, when I got a more convenient time, I'll listen to you. You ought to realize something's wrong, don't you? But before I go any further, I want you to really think, is there people in here that's been putting off the Lord? Never had become Christians? Never had bowed down to the Lord and accepted His will? Are there people in here that call themselves Christians? But you're waiting for a convenient time to really act like one? Why are you doing that? I'm going to tell you why. Before I can do that, though, the first thing I want to do is ask you a question. When Felix got there, what was the theme of the sermon that Paul preached to Felix? Can you read it there in verse 24? The theme was, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning, now notice what he says, the faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you've got an exclusive article, T-H-E, there. The means there's only one. No, there's not a bunch of faiths. Bible says in Ephesians 4, there's one faith. And I can name it. It's the faith in Christ Jesus. There's not a whole bunch of other faiths. I mean, the Muslim is not going to make it, folks. The Hindu is not going to make it. But I can tell you something else. All these folks that want to manipulate this book and play with the revelation of this book, you ain't going to make it either. The people that add to, the people that take away, change the faith, adulterate the faith, add to it, alter it. Not going to make it. This is not something that I say with a great deal of pleasure. And before I go any further, I want to say this. Please, sometimes, if I get intense, don't perceive that to be an angry mode in me. It's not anger. Trying to make a point. One time I got ready to go on a meeting and come flying out of my house, you know, going running this little light, hung my toe right in the threshold of the front door and tore the end of my shoe leather away from the shoe. And I ain't got time to hunt for another pair of shoes. So I just got the crazy glue and I squirted that thing full of crazy glue to my left foot. I stomped him down on the floor and I drove about 100 miles with that foot pressed to the floor. And you know, the shoe healed. It did good. But the problem was, when I went in the building, I kept feeling this funniest feeling in my foot. And about the time I get up in the pulpit, my big toe crossed over my little toe, that one there, and then it arched down and tried to run through I had a big cramp run through that foot. And I was up there dying and preaching. And this one lady later on, she said, "You're so intense." I said, "Man, my left foot was bending backwards while I was up there. I was dying." So sometimes intensity is not a sign that you're angry. There's something else going on. But I do hurt. I hurt for the souls of people that won't come to the Lord. I hurt for the souls of people that won't listen to what the book says. Go back to Acts chapter 20. When Paul explained what his preaching was about in Acts chapter 20, he told the Ephesian elders at verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when we preach the message of faith in Christ, we're talking about everything that involves itself with being saved and staying saved? Turn to 2 Timothy 3, please, and I want to show you a little something. And this is very important little text over here, because he's talking about the power of revelation. Why this Bible is so important to us. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by the Lord, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is doctrine? Well, that's what's right according to God. What is reproof? Reproof is where the Word of God is telling you you're doing something wrong according to God. What is correction? That's how you get right according to God. And what is instruction? That's how you stay right according to God. How many of y'all know what's right? How many of y'all know what's wrong? How many of y'all know how to fix what's wrong in your life? And how many of y'all know how to stay right? You ain't gonna know unless you use this Bible. I'm sorry, don't you dare tell me, well, I got a great feeling in my heart. You can have a good feeling if you know that. But just to have a good feeling without knowing the will of God, you got a problem. Because how do you know that the Spirit giving you the good feeling is from the Lord, or according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, is the spirit of error from the devil? Because he will whisper to you. Did he not whisper to Judas? Doesn't John 13 say he'd already put it in the heart of Judas? He'd already convinced Judas. Judas, it'd be a good thing for you to betray Jesus. Got a question. Whose idea was it to shell out 30 pieces of silver? Don't you dare say the Pharisees, because that ain't what the Bible teaches. That idea was Judas's. Judas thought of it, the idea. Let me sell him to you for 30 pieces of silver. He thought that'd be a good deal. How many people got their own deal with the Lord tonight? They think, you know, God's convinced me. I really don't need Christ. I really don't need to do what the Bible says. I really don't need to repent and walk away from sin. I really don't need to be baptized. I really don't need to do the good works of Scripture. Oh, I know what the Bible says. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for every good work. Can I give you a little tip? Why do you think works are important? Well, James 2 says that faith without works is what? Anybody know? Dead in a doornail. But I want to ask you something. Why does Revelation 20 teach that when the day of judgment comes, he's going to look at our works? Now, I agree. My imperfect efforts at doing the works of the Lord will never cause him to owe me salvation. I agree. But I'm going to tell you why he looks at your works. He's going to look at your works to decide, did you do these works based on my truth? Did you do these works based on my will? Did you do these works because you appreciated the grace that I offered you in Christ Jesus? Or did you do these works because you loved law more than you did Jesus? Or did you do these works because you thought you could make God beholden to you? Did you do these works to cover yourself up and look like a Christian? Your works will have a lot to do with your judgment, because they will decide what you believed. They're going to be the proof of what you believed. That's scary, isn't it? That's very scary. Now, what I've noticed, that in preaching this subject of faith in Christ, we'll go back to Acts 24. It says he reasoned about what? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Now, that's very interesting. Why is that interesting? Because if you go back to John chapter 16, our Lord said when the Holy Spirit came, I think he did come and baptize the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But our Lord said in John 16, verse 8, when he has come, he will do what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Can I ask you a question? What was the Holy Spirit's goal in dealing with sin, righteousness, and judgment? Well, it had to all focus around Christ. Am I correct? What was the sin of Israel at the time of Christ? Well, they had a lot of sins, I'm sure. But what was the sin that sealed the doom for the economy of Israel? What was Israel doing when the Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen does her chicks, but you were not willing. Now your house will be left to you a desolated house." And later on, according to prophecy, the Romans would come and destroy them as a people. They were fulfilling the measure of their fathers. They were killing the Son of God. They were rejecting the prophets of God. They rejected the Word. They rejected the Christ. They rejected every offer of grace God had made to them. Do you know that's really what those three things are about? Those three things, dealing with sin, dealing with righteousness, and dealing with judgment, all these things focused in Christ. When I reject Christ, my sins are on me. When I refuse to walk in the righteous ways of Christ, my sins are on me. And when I stand before Christ with my sins on me, having not responded to His grace, what's my judgment going to be? Do you know? We've forgotten this. We have gotten so used to hearing, "Fellas, God chases you. God pursues you. God's running after you." Regardless, He's got His Bible in His hand, but He doesn't really want you to read the Bible. He just wants you to feel good about yourself. That's what people are preaching. That's not the way it works. Okay, you will go to hell? Then don't take the message I'm preaching tonight personally. Don't take the message I'm preaching tonight personally. You know, that's the problem with Felix. He shook, he quivered, he carried on. Probably Drusilla did too. And rightly did they do that. Because they were wicked people. They should have. But when you reject the Word, what you're saying is, "I didn't take it personal." Now, by the way, the Lord will make this message personal to you. Sometimes people say, "Well, Ray, don't be so personal with this. Just tell me God loves me. Make a little generalized statement. We'll all be happy about it." Y'all remember when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well? I loved it, you know. He tried to tell her, in a sense, He didn't use the grace analogy, but he said, "I'm the water of life," which is what grace is. "I'm the water of life." He said, "I'll give you life. I'll give you a water you drank. You'll never thirst again." Bless that old girl. She's thinking about, I guess, a water pot and drawing out of the well there, you know. But the bottom line is she's abating and not getting it very good. And all of a sudden, look what the Lord did to her. He got real personal. The Lord said in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." Why'd He do that? Well, she said, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And then Jesus did something. If we did this in the pulpit today, people get up and walk out on us. And you know what it said? He said, "Well said, you've said I have no husband, because you've had five husbands and the one you got now is not yours." Oh, that would hurt, wouldn't it? Boy, wouldn't that hurt? If we started naming names and naming sins, I mean, I'd get uncomfortable too. But beside the point, I'm telling you, the Lord had a way of making things personal. Why? Because you better examine your person. You better think about your person. Let me ask you a question. You've been baptized? Well, Ray, that's none of your business. Yeah, it is. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I ain't figured out how to explain that away yet. I just don't know how to do it. By the way, I tried. Back in my younger days, I did my best to get rid of that verse. I tried. My mama tried to help me. My mama tried to help me do it. You know what? We both studied ourselves into obedience. We both finally agreed we need to do that. Why should you do it? Oh, not to join the church. To be in Christ. To be in Jesus. To have His blood wash away our sins. Of course, He'll add you to the church. I know He'll add you to the church. But did y'all ever wonder why a lot of people like those big crowds? You know, go up to Louisville, you know, and get in that big crowd of 15, 20,000 people. You know why people like to do that? Because you can get lost. And you don't have to be personal in that. You get in a small crowd of people, everybody knows your business. Everybody knows your stink. Everybody knows what you're doing. Or not doing. That's why you see these big crowds booming.
go in there and settle myself down, put on a good show, everything's pretty and sweet, and I can sit here and nobody really cares what I do. Sorry, folks, that's just not going to work. That's not what this book teaches. Hunker down in a large crowd of worshipers and masses of religious people without ever investigating the doctrines involved in what they teach or what the Bible says about what they teach, that's not going to work. Except whatever that preacher says up there, as if it's the truth. Sometimes I think it's important for us to bear down pretty hard where it stirs up the crowd, where they'll get their Bibles out and only get after the preacher so they can say that's not... Oh, it is what it says. I had a man one time that started coming to church with us, and about a year, I had to study with him, and about a year later, he obeyed the Lord, become a Christian, was baptized into Christ, and I asked him, I said, what got you? He said, the radio program is what got me. He said, I'd be out milking my cows, you'd say something on that radio program. I think, that ain't right. He said, I'd go get my Bible, and he said, I'd sit down and get my Bible, and you'd be on the radio, and I'd be reading that, and he said, there it would be, right there in my Bible. I said, well, I didn't get you. And he said, no, you got me. I said, no, I didn't get you. I said, your Bible got you. God's word is what turned you. All I did was got you to look at it. You realize how many people are going to be like old Felix? They won't take this message personal. Not even personal enough. I mean, they won't even take it personal enough to get their Bible out and read what it says. They just won't do it. Okay, next thing. If you want to go to hell, tell you how to do it. When Paul reasoned, when he began to deliver the body of his sermon, verse 25, we know what the subject was. The first thing he brought up was righteousness. Okay. Well, if you want to go to hell, just establish your own righteousness. Isn't that right? Decide what's going to be righteous for you based on what you think about it. Again, let me talk about something about the Jewish people. What was the problem with the Jews? They had had God's revelation from Moses down, right? They had the book of Job, oldest written book in the Bible. They had all the Old Testament to go by. Should they not have known who Christ was? Matter of fact, even Paul gave them a pretty nice statement. I read it to you in 1 Corinthians 2 last night, where he said, if your rulers had really had known who Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the problem was, they didn't know it. Why did they not know it? Because they committed the great mistake many religious people commit that robs them of clear sight of Scripture. They'd already made their minds up what righteousness was based on their feelings about it. Let me show you. Go to Romans 10 for just a minute. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now look, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. A lot of people do. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't that clear? Felix was aware of these things. But Felix was a product of this attitude where you build your own righteousness. So, what have we done today? Well, a lot of churches have developed traditions on salvation, traditions on worship, and traditions on righteous definitions that are simply the imaginations and the products of their leaders, but not the clear revelation of Scripture. And folks, if they won't take it personal, they won't battle that. We do some of that too, by the way. I'm not picking on other folks. I'm going to tell you something. You and I better be a little bit careful about that too. We had better be very careful about that. How many of y'all in this room, members of the Church of Christ, believe that once you get baptized, all you got to do now is sit down? You don't have to go out and offer the gospel to your neighbors. You don't really have to worry about setting up studies, Bible classes. You don't have to really worry about becoming a servant. You don't have to worry about doing the best you can to be as a great a servant as you can be for the Lord in this community. All you got to do is just sit back and rake in the grace.
heart's beating fast. Where's righteousness revealed? I showed you last night, Romans 1:16. Now I read it to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. I believe that the gospel teaches that God's way of making men righteous is by faith in Christ, obedience to Christ. Someone says, well, I'll accept the faith in Christ part, but I don't think you have to obey anything to be a righteous person. You are dead wrong. Did you know the definition of unbelief is disobedience? Did you know that? Have you ever read that? In Romans 10, I didn't make it up. This is one of the ones that blew me away. In Romans 10, when Paul was talking about the glory of sending out the gospel, he said in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They didn't obey it, and this proved what? They didn't believe it. Oh, by the way, if you establish your own righteousness, now here's what you're going to say. Let's say you're one of the people that need to confess Christ, and you need to be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and you say, I think I'm okay. In other words, me and God have our own deal. You ever heard that said? That's why I don't go to church, preacher. Me and God's got our own deal. That's why I'm not baptized, preacher. Me and God's got our own deal. That's why I don't read that Bible. I'm going to work this out with the Lord. You ain't worked nothing out with Him. The only way you can work anything out with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and being obedient to Him. Amen. It's the only way you can work it out with Him. And therein lay the problem with the Jewish people. They had a belief in their Levitical priesthood, their animal sacrifices. Guess what? After the cross, listen. Finally, Paul got the point over. If you seek to go back to what used to be your religion, your law, you will fall from grace. Did I make that up? Read Galatians chapter 5. That terrifies me. I know what we need. We're kind of like old David when he messed up and took another man's wife and murdered that man. And a prophet had to come to him, tell him a story about a lamb. But I'm going to tell you about that story about the lamb. Remember what the story was? A fellow had a little lamb that he put in his bosom, fed like a daughter. And he just had one little lamb. And they killed the little lamb. Remember that? The fellow had all kinds of stock, but he killed the little lamb to feed his buddies. And then David got wrath. That man should die. He should restore fourfold. And right in the middle of his sanctimonious, self-righteous speech, the little fellow said to him, you're the man, David. Y'all ever been self-righteous? All self-righteous is righteousness that originates from you and not from the Lord. Not from the book, not from the Bible. And that's why Isaiah said, our righteousness is as what? Filthy what? Filthy what? Rags. You know the Bible, folks. But have we took it personal? Because if we don't, we're going to be lost. Okay, what was the next point that he made? All you got to do now if you want to go to hell, just establish your own righteousness. The next point he made was self-control. Temperance. Self-control is self-mastery. Self-restraint. It's sobriety of mind. Hey. Oh, preacher. Boy, I wish I could do better. I had a fellow look at me right now. I wish I could chase the women, quit chasing the women. I wish I could. But I just can't help myself. I wish I could quit those drugs and alcohol, but I can't help myself. I got a question. Those of you in this room, if a young boy come to your house and wanted to take your daughter out, now that's a whole other ball game, isn't it?
And you ask that young man, you a moral man? Now down home, we got a way of putting that. We ask him, are you a clean fella? You better be clean. Are you clean? I wish I was, but I just can't help myself. Got a question. What's the next answer to him from every daddy in my county? You hit the road, Jack, because you can help yourself. You ain't going to help yourself with my daughter. You better help yourself out of this house. Because we believe we can. So does God. You know why we sin? It's real simple why you sin. No, don't start talking about your birth. Talk about your desires. That's what James said. When a man's tempted, he's drawn away by his own what? What did James say in chapter 1? Desires. Want to know why Christ didn't sin? He had complete self-control and mastery over his desires. And when you let your desires run loose, Satan will provide you the opportunity. And when the opportunity is there, the action will happen, or you will acquiesce in your brain to it. Either way it goes, desire starts with a D, opportunity starts with an O, and action starts with an A. Anybody know what that spells? D-O-A. What's that mean? Dead on arrival. And that's exactly what the text said. That when sin is conceived, it brings forth what? What does it bring forth? Death. You won't forget that, will you? D-O-A. I can't control myself. I can't control my tongue. I can't control my sexual desires. Oh my. I had a lady come up to me. I preach at two churches on Sunday. And I was at the Judeo church, and this lady comes. She'd been coming about a year. She's a bawling and a crying. I said, what's the matter with you? She said, my son just come in. He's got a girlfriend. Now, these young people got totally different ways of thinking. At least back when I was young, if he's going to get in any ugliness, you kind of hid. Now they just kind of strut around and do it. And then their son said, well, me and my girlfriend, we're going to start cohabitating. I'm going to say it nice. But evidently he told his mama they were going to start sleeping together. And she was tore all to pieces. Because she can't stop it. They weren't trained. They weren't taught. The world's winning that battle. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll go to hell if you don't learn to take up your cross and follow Christ. And part of that demands some great self-control. We cannot stay in the same spiritual weaknesses. We cannot do it. One of the things I learned when I studied about the Lord carrying that cross, the reason I even bring that up, when a man walked through the city of Jerusalem carrying a cross, what was the one thing everybody knew about that man when he went by? He ain't never going to go by here again, is he? He ain't never going to walk by me again, because he's going after and he's going to what? He's going to die. I'm going to tell you something. When you pick up your cross, you're telling the Lord, all those things that I did on the other side, Lord, as much as in my power, based on your control, and with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the power of that Word of God, I will not be back here. I will not be back here. But we're being taught, get ready, it's going to hurt your feelings, baby. I hope it don't. But once you're saved, you're always saved. How in the world does that even help anybody to repent? Why should you repent if you're saved once and you can stay saved no matter what you do? There's no motivation in it. That's not the truth, people. You want to go to hell? You hear the Word of God being preached. Now don't take it personal. Just don't apply it to yourself. Don't worry about what righteousness is. Don't worry about self-control. And don't believe in Bible judgment. Just reject it. Put it out. Act like it's never going to happen. It is going to happen. Whew. Folks, did Jesus live? Did Jesus die? Did Jesus rise up into the heavens? Did he do that?
He did it, didn't he? He did that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says in verse 13,
I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now I got a question. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you've got to believe that he's going to come back. Am I correct? Part of what he's going to do is receive his people. Am I correct? But isn't he going to judge us when he comes back? Isn't that what John 5 teaches? In John 5 teach that there will be an hour that will come when all that are in the grave will rise up to the voice of the Lord? Doesn't the Bible teach that the reason that Christ will be the judge is God gave him the judgeship so we would honor him like we do the Father in heaven? But I want to ask you something else. When he comes back, is he going to destroy sinners? Now, the reason I even have to preach this tonight, there are groups in the religious world today deny resurrection, deny judgment, deny hell. Now, I've had people say, well, that offends me when you talk about that, and I'm sorry it does. I got it from Jesus. I got it from the one that died for me. I mean, he's the one that said more about hell than anybody else did in the Scriptures. It's not my favorite subject. I've got to admit that to you. But when I was reading over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul made this statement, I'm going to pick up in the middle of the statement, verse 5. He talks about the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand those that don't know God, those are the people that don't believe in him and will not respond to him. But who's that second crowd? That's the crowd that know it, understand it, but won't what? Won't what? Obey it. You say, well, Ray, what is it I need to obey? You've kind of caught my attention now. What is it I need to obey? Well, Jesus told you to believe in him. He said, in John 8, he said, unless you believe that I am, the he is added in that text, but literally what he's saying, so I think God said to Moses, I am that I am, lest I believe that Jesus is I am, that is God. He said, you will die in your sins. But also Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Did he not say that? Jesus said in Matthew 10, unless you confess me before men, I'll deny you. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Hey, I've never said there's one particular thing that saves anybody. Christ is the person of it. But those commands that he gives us are conditions. I've heard people say it's unconditional and throw the Bible out. You got the guts to do that? I don't have the guts to do it. When the day of judgment comes, what's Jesus going to judge you by? John 12, 48. Everybody in this room should know that. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. But Ray, you know, I'm not going to take that personal tonight. I mean, you know, that's what church is about. We come and let preachers skin us a little while, and we get our little confessional in. You can whip us till the next service, and we'll live the rest of the week and slough that off, you know, and then you can come skin us again next Sunday, and we'll be okay because we're getting our whippings. And Ray, you know what? Your definition of righteousness is not my definition. Well, I wish you'd take your Bible and show me what your definition is. I really would. I'm getting sick and tired of people trying to tell me that things are okay and they can't even show me a verse to prove their point. You know why they can't? Because it's personal righteousness. It's not the righteousness of Christ. I'm getting tired of people living in sin around me. Well, I can't help it. Well, Ray, I know I was born in a man's body, but I can't help it. I'm a woman. Now, you can't help it. You need to follow God's will for how you were born. And you need to let His will become your mindset, you know. But I'm also going to tell you this. In the midst of all of this, we want the Supreme Court to take care of this and schools to take care of that and various churches that are liberal to take care of this and take care of that. And in the end, there's going to be one big test comes. And there ain't going to be no curve in it. You know what your test is over. When that judgment day comes, it's going to be over this book. No, I know you don't know it perfect. I don't either. But let me show you a little something. 2 years go by. Felix would be succeeded by Porcius Festus. Far as I know, Felix never obeyed. Felix never obeyed. I read a story once. Don't know if it's true, but it makes my point, so I'm going to tell it to you. These two fellows were out fishing. One fell in the water, commenced to drown. The other fellow dived in, got into the bank. They didn't know each other. They just had met. Years go by. The fellow that was drowning committed a crime. They took him in before the judge. Judge looked down at him, and that guy thought, that's the fellow that saved me. But when the thing was over, the judge handed him a life sentence. He said, you can't do that to me. You saved me once. He said, you're right. He said, that day I was your savior. But today I am your judge. Do y'all catch the illustration? Right now, who is Jesus? Who does He want to be to you? Your Savior. But when the end comes, what's He going to be for you? You're right. I cannot judge you. Thank God I can't do it, because I make great mistakes. But He won't make one. He'll know if you're sitting in this audience tonight working hard not to be saved. He will see all these points in your life. I pray to God you'll look at yourself tonight. And if you're not saved, you'll fix this. You'll obey the gospel. I've been told you how to do it. And I'm praying if you're in this audience tonight and you think you're a bona fide Christian, when you've been practicing the same points all your life, those same points, you've not been studying the faith of Christ. I'm telling you, you're not practicing the righteousness of the Lord. You're not using self-control. You're not getting ready for the judgment. It's not on your mind. I pray to God something will wake you up and turn you back to your Lord. And you'll repent before it's everlasting too late. Will you give this lesson thought? Make it personal while we stand up and sing.